You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Larry, from Radio Maria, and welcome everyone to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'm Peter DePalma, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. And we're just so grateful, so blessed to have awakened today, truly, both physically as well as spiritually. And we are truly blessed to be alive at this time. So we're going to begin with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy and a blessing to be here. We thank God for, above all, for everything. We thank Radio Maria for this opportunity. And we thank our Blessed Mother, whose patronage both Radio Maria and the School of Mary is hopefully guided by. Well, we know Radio Maria is. We pray that the School of Mary is, and we truly believe it is. Our Lady is here to hold our hand. You know, it's really interesting. I was talking off air with Mother and the sisters, and it's such a contrast. You know, we're nothing without God, but yet we're everything with God. So we're nothing, but yet we're everything. And it reminded me first of all, let me introduce Mother Gabriel and the sisters before I go into this diatribe. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter. How are you?
Everybody out there.
I just have to try to, you know, get this thought out before, because it lose, you know, my mind is like a sieve.
I understand that perfectly.
Oh gosh, maybe it's old age. So if we think about it, when Lucifer, when Satan left God, when he says, "No, I will not serve." You know, do a visual, and let's just think of a football field. It's 100 yards or 300 feet, or I don't know how many meters that is. And God is on one end, and now Satan and his minions, they leave. So what do? They go to the farthest end of the field. Again, in contrast to God, constantly in opposition to God. But by doing that, the entire field becomes open. And Jesus speaks about the field. That's everything in between. So everything that God is, Lucifer and his minions will take it to the other end, to the extreme. So God is life. Well, the world teaches us death is good. I mean, by our own standards, you know, abortion, euthanasia, things of that nature. And it goes on and on and on. So really, God is so merciful, but he's giving us that opportunity. And I was reading volume one. See, volume one is really interesting because volume one in the volumes is actually volume two, if that makes any sense. So Jesus, Louisa wrote volume two first, and then the confessor said, "Well, wait a minute, you didn't give enough information about this. How did this happen? How did that happen?" So she went back and she sort of tried to recant what Jesus said. She remembered what Jesus said, but she couldn't remember the date. So I'd like to just begin with, again, volume one has no date. And this is so beautiful. And I think this explains exactly our nothingness, but yet our everything. So, again, quoting from volume one, quote, "So from the beginning, the divine master began to strip my heart of all creatures." This is Louisa speaking. So God starts to strip her heart of all creatures. And through an interior voice, God would tell me, "I am all that is beautiful and that deserves to be loved. See, if you do not remove this little world that surrounds you, that is thoughts of creatures, imagination, I cannot enter freely into your heart. This murmuring in your mind is a hindrance to letting you hear my voice more clearly, to pouring my graces, to truly enamoring you of me. Promise me that you will be all mine, and I myself will put my hand in the work. You are right that you can do nothing. Do not fear. I will do everything. Give me your will. This is enough for me. End quote. So the first thing, Mother, I think of when I read that is the devotion of Jesus, I trust in you. Divine mercy. He's asking us to leave everything. Again, not to sit in a lazy chair and sit with a pina colada. That's not what he's talking about. But he's saying, don't worry about everything. Give yourself to me. Because how did we begin? We began with he being with us, that perfect communion, that perfect union with Adam and Eve. And when Adam, of course, was disobedient, Eve was disobedient, we lost that communion. And now God's trying to bring us back. So we are nothing, but yet we are everything. So God also uses that contrast, that contrarian approach, I think, which is very, very interesting. I think he uses it too so that we can exercise our free will, which St. Augustine, I think, says is one of our greatest gifts, because in essence, it's the examination. It's the quizzes and the tests that God can give us, and that's how he scores us or sort of grades us, if that makes any sense. Mother, sisters?
Yeah, you know, the whole thing of God's mercy is his love, you know, and all everything in the divine will is all about love. And we're getting ready to celebrate the Sacred Heart of Jesus and Immaculate Heart of Mary this Friday and Saturday. It's all about love, God loving us. We should place our hearts between the two hearts, and there we'll find our peace and our refuge. But we know we don't have to worry about feelings. A lot of times I think we don't love him because we don't feel it. We feel dryness, darkness, sometimes abandonment. Louisa had abandoned her, you know. It's our will. It's our desire. To desire to love him is loving him. And sometimes you sit before the Blessed Sacrament. I was reading today about, you know, how lonely he is. He's a prisoner of love there in the tabernacle, and he just wants us to love him. And you sit there, and sometimes you feel nothing. You want to feel these feelings of love. You want to, you know, feel something, but you just look at him and, you know, and let him look at you and just love him, desire to love him. And that's all you have to do. He sees your heart. He knows your heart. And that's greater love when you don't have the feelings and you sit there anyway to console him, knowing that he's happy that you're there. He loves you so much. He desires you to be there. So, you know, God loves us so much. And that's why, you know, he can't live without us. He wants us. He suffers so much when souls being lost, souls that will never be with him for all eternity. And he wants us to prepare for that, to love him for all those souls that won't be loving him for all eternity.
Mother, not to interrupt, but that again, that's another perfect example of this contrarian approach. I mean, God says he needs us, but we know the uncreated cause, the uncaused cause, he needs nothing. God is content with himself. So he's trying to emphasize, I think, through our vernacular, expressing how much he loves us. How yeah. important we are. We are nothing, but yet we are everything with him when we're with him. I'm sorry. Go back.
In one way, he doesn't need us. And the other way, he does, because he loves us so much.
Right.
His love makes him need us. You know, he longs for us. I was just reading in volume 4, 1901. This was June 13. It's all about the cross. Crosses and tribulations, it says, are the bread of eternal beatitude. I comprehended that as we suffer more, more abundant and more enjoyable will be the bread that will nourish us in the celestial dwelling. That is, the more we suffer, the greater the deposit we receive of the future glory. And we suffer one way or the other. We suffer. If you're sitting before the Blessed Sacrament and you don't feel anything there, you want to feel, you want to have these wonderful spiritual feelings to prove that you are loving him, and you don't receive those, that's a cross, that's a suffering. So all these little sufferings we have are proofs of our love for him when we suffer them with resignation. He said that he told Louisa, those who suffer the most with resignation have the highest places in heaven. And so we have to realize that he is suffering within us. He is within us. He knows exactly what we're feeling, what we're having to deal with every moment. And so he suffers with us in that way. Not in his divinity, of course, he can't suffer, but, you know, he suffers for his children in a sense. He suffers for the loss of souls. And so we have to, you know, prepare for that through our love for him and letting him know how much we desire to love him and love. And when you give to him and you're feeling miserable, that's greater love. You're proving your love more for him when you're not feeling so good. You may be feeling physically ill, or but you're with him. You want to pray. You desire to be with him. You desire to love him anyway, even though you don't have any feelings about it. That's true love.
It's true. It's easy to be thankful to God when everything is going well, but it's when things are not going so well in this world that we remember God and thank him for whatever obstacles that he's placed in our will.
I just want to branch. Hi, Peter. I just wanted to branch off with what Mother was saying there. It reminded me, my favorite passage from The Imitation of Christ is the times when you feel that God is farthest from you, those are the times when he's closest to you. So it goes back into what Mother was saying about them. She likes to say, we want to have all these gooey, warm, fuzzy like feelings. So it's true, but lots of times that's real, because you see, we're being consoled. But then she tells us, but when we don't have these feelings, but we keep on praying and adoring Jesus, we're consoling him. So anyway, so going back with that, there was this passage that made me think for this Feast of the Sacred Heart. It's from volume 4, November 18th, 1900. I'm just going to skip to the part where Jesus is speaking. So it's in the middle of the first paragraph. Jesus tells Louisa, my beloved, which one would you like, my heart or yours? If you want mine, you will have to suffer more. Know, however, that I have done this to make you pass on to another state. Because when one reaches union, one passes to another state, which is that of consummation. And in order to pass to this state of perfect consummation, the soul needs either my heart in order to live, or her own completely transformed into mine. Otherwise, she cannot pass on to this state of consummation. And what caught my attention was the very beginning, kind of almost made me laugh a little bit, because Jesus is saying, which one would you like, your heart or my heart? And it's like, is that a trick question? But on the other hand, it reminded me of another time in the writings when Jesus asked Louisa to choose something. And she says, I want what you want. Like she wouldn't choose it. And then, there was someone else. I think it was a saint who said, I choose all. Or it was Saint Teresa of Lisieux. There you go. Yeah. She says, I choose all. So it's like when Jesus is saying, okay, just pick one. But you're like, can we just take all? Or I want you, Jesus, not me. But then he continues, if you want mine, you have to suffer more. And that goes to show that's the whole thing about Christianity. I mean, Jesus tells us in the gospel, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So him saying, if you want mine, you have to suffer more. Well, imagine when you see the Sacred Heart of Jesus, it's on fire. There's a crown of thorns around it. And then we know what Jesus went through in order for our redemption. And we're called to follow his example and to bear witness. And if it's, you know, God's calling for us to be martyred, okay, there you go. But every day, like I think everyone can suffer a little bit of white martyrdom, like, you know, of like different sufferings or difficulties each and every one of us have in our lives or how the day is going. But it's so beautiful what Jesus is saying here, that he has made this for us to pass on to another state, because when one reaches union, one passes to another state, which is that of consummation. And in order to pass this state of perfect consummation, the soul needs either my heart in order to live, or her own completely transformed into mine. And then again, that goes with the divine will, because we're supposed to die to ourselves, be completely nothing. And we choose the will of God, to do God's will, to live in his divine will. So we don't exist anymore. There's nothing more of us. We need to step out of the way and let God, you know, take control of it, let him keep going. So what he's saying here is that this is part of the divine will, besides what is Sacred Heart, is that in order for us to be completely unified with God, in order for us to be like, you know, worthy to enter into heaven, we totally need to be transformed. We totally need to be purified in order for that union, which will all happen to us whenever we die. And then when we go to heaven.
And that white martyrdom mother that the sister spoke about, you know, that's actually more grievous than the red martyrdom, because the white, and Jesus says that also in the about the gift of the divine will, that it's the martyrdom of martyrdoms, because it's a constant martyrdom. It's a constant struggle. It's like trout going against the stream to lay their eggs. It's nearly impossible. Without the grace of God, we can't do that. And the white martyrdom, you know, with the red martyrdom, we just, you know, if it's a guillotine, we hope that the blade is sharp and it's over rather quickly. But the white martyrdom constantly stays with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it can wear on our psyche, because emotional suffering, we know, is much greater than physical suffering. So again, all for the glory of God, all for what he endured for us. And there's nothing we can suffer that can even compare to what our blessed Lord did, and Our Lady for that matter. Mother.
It's dying to self is the hardest thing. And I was just reading here in volume 11, it says, Louisa was complaining. She says, Jesus, Jesus, I feel rather that I have become awfully bad. And the worst is that I am unable to find this badness of mine, so that at least I would do anything I can to cast it away. And Jesus, stop. Do not go too deeply into the thought of yourself. Think of me, and I will take care of your badness too. Have you understood? So it's just stop thinking of ourselves. That's the hardest thing. To live in his divine will is to stop thinking of self, to think only about him. He says, if you think of me, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to get rid of all your faults. I'm going to heal you of everything that you need to be healed of. We're sick and we're wounded because we keep contemplating ourselves. You want to become nothing, realize you're nothing, is growing humility. Stop thinking about yourself. You won't care. You won't worry about what people think of you. You won't worry how you're coming off, and you're going to be the happiest person around. You know, people not worry about what you look like anyway. They're worried about what they look like, you know? And so we're always thinking, how are we coming off in this situation or that, you know, it doesn't really matter. And it's not important. He just wants us to be focused on him, and he takes care of everything.
Right. And, you know, a perfect example too, going back to that volume one, mother and sisters, when Jesus tells Louisa, quote, you are nothing but a shadow. As you try to grab it, it escapes you. You're nothing. End quote. So think about trying to catch a shadow. You can't. And you know, just the admonition that he just spoke about, if we focus on the shadow, we're not focusing on the source of the shadow, which is the object, which here is our blessed Lord. Jesus is creating the shadow, which is our existence. Our shadow is nothing without the existence of Jesus. So again, I love the parables. I love the analogies. Again, why should we not be impressed with God's creativeness and trying to allow us to understand in human terms, which is difficult for us anyway. Sister?
Hi, Peter.
Hi.
I was going back to what Mother was saying earlier and Sister Scholastica was saying about suffering. There was no one who suffered more than his mother in her heart as Queen of Sorrows. And I was going back to read a little bit from the meditations at the back of Our Lady, the Virgin Mary, and the Kingdom of the Divine Will. And one of the meditations, I believe it was meditation 3, it's talking about the presentation in the temple. And Our Lady places the child Jesus in Simeon's arms, and he just adores him as God and thanks him for the joy of looking upon his Savior. But then he looks at the Blessed Mother and he prophesies her sorrows and her suffering. So she says, after the offering, he assumed the attitude of prophet and predicted all of my sorrows. How painfully did the supreme fiat make my maternal heart feel with vibrating sound, the cruel tragedy of all the pains which my divine son was to suffer. Each word was a sharp sword that pierced me, but that which pierced my heart was the most was to hear that this celestial infant would be not only salvation, but also the ruin of many and the target of contradictions. What pain, what sorrow. If the divine will had not sustained me, I would have died instantly of pure pain. But it gave me life to begin to form in me the kingdom of sorrows within the kingdom of its very divine will. Therefore, with the right of mother, which I had over all, I also acquired the right of mother and queen of all sorrows. Oh, yes, with my sorrows, I acquired the little coin with which to pay the debts of my children and also those of my ungrateful children. And then she goes on to speak a little bit more after talking about how the sorrows pierced her heart. She speaks of our pains and our sufferings. And she goes, now listen to your mama. In your pains, in the painful encounters, which are not lacking for you either, and when you know that the divine will wants some sacrifice from you, be ready. Do not lose heart, but rather repeat quickly the dear and sweet fiat, whatever you want, I want. And with heroic love, let the divine will take its royal place in your pains, that it may convert them into the little coin of infinite value, with which you will be able to pay your debts, as well as those of your brothers, to ransom them from slavery of the human will, and to let them enter as free children into the kingdom of the divine fiat. All sufferings as hers can form merit for the Lord to work. And she's just calling us to do as she did, to surrender to each suffering and each sorrow that he begs of us. And we see the effects of this in the way that she works in the world, like how greatly she works in her heart through the sorrows and the pain. She's the queen of sorrow, yet she works so many goods through God's infinite power, and through the grace that he has given to her through suffering and sorrow.
Amen. Yeah, we talk about the commerce. You know, God uses commerce because we understand that. And you know, again, there's no value without God. It's amazing. You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our home. This is the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will. I'd like to go into the break with a snippet from volume 14, November 24th, 1922. Quote, this is Jesus speaking. I have placed in you so much light of truths about my divine will that more than sun, it would be enough to illuminate all and to do more good than the sun itself does to earth. I myself and the generations await that this light be unleashed from you. End quote. In other words, we finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally.
I finally arrived here.
And welcome back, everyone, to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the Divine Will with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, coming to us live via live stream from Italy. I tried to say daughters here without, I go back, I vastly, daughters, I'm trying, again, I have multiple accents, and that's why no one can understand me, and perhaps that's a good reason. Want to begin, Mother, with a quote from John 16:13. This is so important to each and every one of us, and this explains why the Book of Heaven and why now. Quote, "But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He shall not speak on his own, but he shall speak what he hears and shall declare to you the things that are coming." End quote. God has telegraphed. He's announced this for the last 6,000 years, but more importantly, for the last 2,000 years. And we really finally come to it. This is it. And unless we realize that, Mother, we're going to lose this opportunity, because Jesus says, "I'm only going to give this once." This is the greatest schoolyard do-over in the history of mankind. You remember on schoolyard, you do something bad. Oh, time out, do-over. God has said, "Okay, you've tried your best. You've climbed a little bit back, but you can't get back. I'm going to help you. But this is a one-time do-over. So make the best of it, Mother."
Yeah, this is the greatest gift. We don't want to lose it. We're so grateful to have it. And we're so grateful God has chosen to give it to us. And, you know, we want to do the best we can with it. It's not easy, like you said, Peter, to die to yourself every moment, to live in his will rather than your own human will, is the white martyrdom. It's more difficult in the red martyrdom. The red martyrdom doesn't take as much time, I don't think.
Most yeah, hopefully.
White martyrdom takes a lifetime. So we're working on this. It's a lifetime adventure. It's nothing that happens overnight. You know, we just keep trudging along, and we sympathize with each other as we carry the cross, suffer the cross, and know that we're all going to the right, in the right direction. We all aiming for the one we love so much with all our hearts. And we want to prove our love to him by dying our own will and living totally in his divine will, to give him all that honor and glory that he deserves had Adam and Eve never fallen.
Yeah. And it's a balance too. We can't become too scrupulous, because we're going to paralyze ourselves. We can't move forward. And remember, we're moving forward, going back, if that makes any sense. Hello, Sister Gloria.
Hi. I was reading volume 12, January 27, 1990. It says about the three mortal wounds of the heart of Jesus. It says, as Louisa was in her usual state, Jesus showed up and he showed her his adorable heart, and it was full of wounds and rivers of blood gushed forth from it. And he said, "There are three wounds that gives him mortal pains and such bitterness of sorrow as to surpass all the other wounds together. So the first one is the pains of my loving souls. And the second is the ingratitude. And the third one is obstinacy. So the pains of my loving souls is when he sees a soul suffering because of him out of love, like torture, crush it, ready to suffer for him. And he feels that her pain is as if it's his pain. And he said each pain suffered for love of him, it opens the seas of grace and love. And in that love, he feels that the love is compensating him for everything, especially for those creatures who drives him away and forces him to run away from him. And the second one is ingratitude. And with the ingratitude, the creature closes his heart. And because it's closed, his heart swells up. But he wants to pour out his graces and love because he wants to help us. And because of that, he becomes delirious and he agonizes for our ingratitude. And the third one is obstinacy. So it's the destruction of all the goods he has done for the creature. It's as if she's saying that she doesn't know him. So he feels, his heart feels this tearing pain. It's torn to pieces. So he's inviting us to enter his heart and take part in these wounds and to compassionate to his tormented heart. So we got to prepare for this ungrateful and obstinate sinner to console his heart and put a little balm on it. As we do more, practice more virtues as the heart of Jesus practice, it forms the springs and it's spurred up to heaven and it glorifies the Father and it descends from the heaven for the good of all creatures. So if we love him and suffer for him, then we become all his contentment, his happiness, and his reward for everything he has done for us. So let us remember, especially this month of June, to remember his sufferings and pain that he endured in his sacred heart of Jesus, and to repair and suffer with him.
Sister Gloria, what passage was that? Because it's so important to recognize, you know, where Jesus is emphasizing where the pain was in his humanity. What passage was that again?
This is from Volume 12, January 27th, 1919.
So I think that's great to go there and, again, enact the repairing and redoing what's most important to Jesus. And the first thing that came to mind there was when the lepers were healed. Remember when the lepers were healed in Scripture? And then one came back and Jesus said, Where are the rest? Again, ingratitude. And we're all guilty of that also. I mean, when we wake up in the morning, we should be throwing our hands in the air. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Again, I may mess it up, but you gave me another day, an opportunity to grow closer to you. Mother, sister. Oh, hi, Sister Francesca.
Hi, Peter. I think the Lord really wanted this passage read because Sister Gloria and I, out of 36 volumes of passages, both picked the same one. So this is perfect because she gave a nice little summary. I didn't think I was going to be able to get to it all. And I just wanted to pinpoint a part that she didn't read, which was about Our Lady. Jesus goes into detail about how his mother entered into that first wound, obviously not a wound of offense, but a wound to his heart when he sees someone who suffers, a loving soul who suffers only for love of him. So I'll continue to read what Jesus was saying. My dear mama enters into this first wound. Oh, how her heart, pierced because of my pains, overflowed into mine and felt vividly all of its piercings. In seeing her dying without dying because of my death, I felt the torment, the cruelness of her martyrdom in my heart. And I felt the pains of my death, which the heart of my dear mama felt. And my heart died together with hers. Therefore, all my pains united with the pains of my mama surpassed everything. It was right that my celestial mama had the first place in my heart, both in sorrow and in love, because each pain suffered for love of me opened seas of graces and of love, which poured into her pierced heart. All the souls who suffer because of me and only out of love enter into this wound. You yourself enter into it. And even if all offended me and nobody loved me, I would find in you the love which can compensate me for all. Therefore, when creatures drive me away and force me to run away from them, I very quickly come to take refuge in you as though in my hiding place, and finding my own love, not their own, and a love suffering only for love of me, I say, I do not regret having created heaven and earth, and having suffered so much. A soul who loves me and who suffers for me is all my contentment, my happiness, my reward for everything I have done. And as though putting all the rest aside, I delight and play with her. However, while this wound of my heart is the most painful, such as to surpass everything, it contains two effects at the same time. It gives me intense pain and highest joy. Unspeakable bitterness and indescribable sweetness, painful death and glorious life. These are the excesses of my love, inconceivable to created mind. In fact, how many contentments did my heart not find in the sorrows of my pierced mama? I was just very much touched when I read this passage, and I thought it was, you know, fitting as we approach the feasts of the Sacred and Immaculate Heart and how united they were. And just two things came from mind. One was the consecration to merciful love. I don't know if anyone out there did it. It's 33 days of consecration to merciful love. It's the consecration that Thérèse Little Flower did. Father Michael Gately of the Marians of the Immaculate wrote a book, and it's very, very good. And basically, Thérèse said, "I'm not courageous, and I'm not brave enough to be a victim soul in any other way. So I choose to be a victim of merciful love." But the funny thing is, she makes it seem like it's the easy way. But as Father Michael Gately talks about, it's the most difficult way, because when we're victims of our Lord's merciful love, when we're taking the love upon ourselves and the mercy upon ourselves that other creatures reject, we're taking the fullness of that love. We're taking the fullness of his love. And with all of his love comes suffering. You know, true love comes with suffering. And I think that's the beauty of the Sacred and Immaculate Hearts. They suffered so much because they love so much. And then the second thing I thought of was something I'd heard when I was doing the Bible in the Year study with Father Mike Schmitz. And he was talking about the fall of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve actually weren't cursed. God didn't curse them. He cursed the serpent. Adam and Eve got consequences for their sin. They were punished in a way. And basically what he was trying to teach them with, you know, Eve and all women having to suffer childbirth after the fall, and Adam having to till the ground with the sweat of his brow. It was really to teach them that with love comes sacrifice. So with their lives and with these sufferings that now entered in the world, it wasn't just a punishment. Now you're going to suffer because you didn't obey me. But he was trying to teach them what he was trying to teach them from the very beginning with that one act of obedience that he asked and that they didn't give him, that you can have true love without sacrifice. And I was just touched by this passage because Jesus and Mary's hearts are our perfect model for that. So I know in these 2 days of, you know, when we celebrate the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, like Mother was saying before, you know, I'm going to pray to, you know, place my heart in between their two hearts, like Saint Joseph was, and ask them to give me the grace and teach me how to truly love, which is not all about feelings, but it's about our will, and it's about our willingness to suffer and sacrifice for the one we love.
Yeah, and our Lord uses tough love, you know, sister. And the tough love even parents have to use sometimes to emphasize a point that's very important. And you mentioned about wounding, you know, when Our Lady mentions wounding, it's interesting how they use the words. I recall day 30 of the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, our Blessed Lady says, quote, "My blessed child, your words echo in my heart and so wound me that I feel compelled to pour myself out into you along with my seas of grace. Oh, how these seas run to you, my child, to give you the life of the divine will," end quote. We have to be close to Our Lady. We have to. We want to also because that's what Our Lady wants and that's what our blessed Lord wants. Our Lady wants it because she wants to draw us closer to her son. Hello, sister.
Kumusta ka na po? Hello. Hello. Okay lang po. Salamat. Well, speaking of the love of our Blessed Mother, it's very true. The Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus are fully united in one. So whatever Jesus suffers in his Sacred Heart, whether he suffers in the Blessed Sacrament, in his Sacred Heart, in us, in the creatures, Mother Mary suffers it all. And then when Jesus is happy, Mother Mary is happy. When Jesus is glorified, his Sacred Heart is glorified. The Immaculate Heart of Mary is glorified. And we believe, we were talking about this in the past, that maybe when the Immaculate Heart of Mary will triumph, that is also the time when the divine will, the kingdom of the divine will is going to reign. They have to be together. Because when the kingdom of the divine will reigns, that is also the reigning of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and, of course, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Well, my meditation today is on February 10, 1937. And it's quite a little bit long, so I'll just speak about the part that I highlighted here and the Blessed Mother explaining to Louisa about her desires, her ardent desires for the kingdom of the divine will to reign on earth as it is in heaven. And so this is Blessed Mother saying, "My son of my heart, you have made me queen." Okay, this is Blessed Mother basically explaining to Louisa, and Jesus, Mama Mary is talking to Jesus. He said, "My son of my heart, you have made me queen and mother, and my people and my children, where are they? If I were capable of unhappiness, I would be the most unhappy queen and mother, because I possess my kingdom and I do not have my people who live with the same will as their queen. And if I do not have my children to whom to entrust the great inheritance of their mother, where will I find the joy, the happiness of my maternity? Therefore, make it that the divine fiat reigns, and then your mama will be happy and will have my people and children who will live together with me with the same will as their mother. Do you know, do you believe that to this speaking of my mother," this is Jesus now saying, "do you believe that to this speaking of my mother that she continuously makes resound to my ear, and that sweetly invest my heart, that are arrows and wounds of continuous love. I can remain indifferent. So this is Jesus saying, you know, that basically the Blessed Mother has a strong desire for the kingdom of the divine will to reign on earth as it is in heaven, because this is also the reigning of her Immaculate Heart. But Blessed Mother did not stop asking the Lord. There is the clue there. Blessed Mother continuously pleading for the Lord, and Blessed Mother wants us to imitate her. Remember when, before the incarnation of the Lord, before the Jesus Christ was incarnated in the womb of the Blessed Mother, what did the early God people do? They constantly repeated, please have the Redeemer come to the world, redeem us. And the Redeemer came through these insistent prayers of the holy people. Now, Blessed Mother continuously prayed for that too. And so that's how the Jesus incarnated in her womb. Now, Blessed Mother is teaching us to constantly pray for the kingdom of the divine will to reign on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus is teaching us the prayer of the Our Father for that purpose. And that will happen. We have to believe and trust really that it will come. And this is, and so I continue here below in the next paragraph. Therefore, my sighs are ardent, my prayers incessant. I do nothing other than assail the Most Holy Trinity with my love, with the rights of Queen and Mother that they gave me, such that what they entrusted to me would come to light. It forms its life so that my kingdom triumphs on the face of the earth. In the last paragraph here, it says, you must know that so great is my love and my ardent anxieties that I want that this kingdom exists on earth, that I descend from heaven. I go around to souls in order to see who is more disposed to living of the divine volition. I act as spy over them, and when I see them disposed, I enter into their hearts and I form my life in them as preparation, honor, and decorum for that fiat that will take possession and will form its life in them. Now, my mind focused on the word disposed. What is it that is required us to be disposed? What should I do, Lord, in order for me to be disposed? And, well, I think the first thing is to desire. We have to really want it. We have to desire for the kingdom of the divine will to reign, to really want it. And then when we desire, what do we do? We study, we read the volumes, we read the holy scriptures, we read the documents of the church, the teachings of our holy fathers. That is one way to do that. And then when we know, when we have this knowledge as we go along, we also need to practice what we learned. We need to put it into action. It's now we call it application. Now, we cannot be perfect, obviously, but we can try our best. That's what we talk about. The white martyrdom is to suffer in love, white martyrdom, to do what God wants us to do. And to do that is to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Instead of, Lord, this is what I want, now do this for me. No, we tend to pray that like that. But we need to learn what is it that you want, and you follow through. And then when you have that, when you do your act, even though you sometimes doubt because we don't know for sure, but we need to persevere. We need to trust. We need to trust in the mercy of God. We need to persevere and endure through all the sufferings. Last paragraph here says, therefore, I will be inseparable from them. I will place my life, my love, my virtues, my sorrows at their disposition as a wall of insurmountable strength, so that they can find in their mother what is needed in order to live in this kingdom so holy. And then my feast will be complete. My love will rest in my children. My maternity will find one who loves me as child, and I will give surprising graces and will place heaven and earth in feast. I will act as queen, lavishing unheard of graces. Therefore, my daughter, remain united with your mama, so that you pray and yearn with me for the kingdom of the divine will. So, you know, even though it's hard for me to believe this because it's too good to be true, but I should trust our Blessed Mother's promise. And we should put everything that we do, everything that we are in the hands of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Through her hand, everything will be okay.
Okay. Desire, receive, and apply. Thank you, sister. Hello, sister.
Hi. So during this month of June, which is dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, I picked a passage, which is volume 4, November 20th, 1900, where Jesus gives Luisa rules about how to have a more perfect way of living. Since she must live from the Sacred Heart of Jesus alone. And this is the passage. While I am outside of myself, my adorable Jesus continues to show me my heart inside of his, but so transformed that I can no longer recognize which one is mine and which one is Jesus's. He has conformed it perfectly to his own. He has impressed on it all the insignia of the passion, making me understand that from the moment of his conception, his heart was conceived with these insignia of the passion, so much so that what he suffered at the end of his life was an outpouring of that which his heart had suffered continuously. And reading this, Jesus is reminding us through Louisa how he wants our hearts so transformed into his most sacred heart that we can't recognize which heart is ours and which heart is Jesus's. And that reading this, we can see that Jesus suffered even before he was born. From the moment of his conception, Jesus suffered. And continuing down this passage, I'm just going to quickly say some quick bullet points of some of the roles Jesus gave Louisa so she can live more in conformity with his most sacred heart. The first is perfect conformity to Jesus's will. The second is profound humility. The third is purity in everything. And the fourth is obedience. And with this obedience, Jesus tells Louisa the difference how one regards God and how the other regards men, such as our superiors, for example. And then at the end of this passage, I'm going to just quickly read the end of this passage, which Jesus tells Louisa. Then he added, "Know that from now on you will live with my heart, and you must see things the way my heart does, that I may find my satisfactions in you. Therefore, be careful, for this is no longer your heart, but mine." So we should strive to live more in conformity with Jesus' heart according to these rules and to do our best to do acts and rounds every day and to see the way things Jesus does.
Thank you, sister. Well, Sister Jacinta, how are you? I have to get used to that. Mother, sisters?
Well, we just have 3 minutes, and I guess I could just say a little bit here. We're talking about cross, and also, you know, we have Corpus Christi coming up this weekend, so we're going to talk a little bit about the Eucharist too. He says, "You too, my daughter, take pains as delights, and delight in being crucified on my cross. No, I do not want you to fear suffering, almost wanting to act like a sluggard. Up, courage, be brave, and of your own, expose yourself to suffering." So, you know, he says, "My daughter, if the Eucharist is a deposit of the future glory, the cross is the disbursement with which to purchase it." So I think we have to not be afraid of the cross. We have to realize the cross is the gift. And just, you don't have to pray for suffering so much as you ask God to give you the grace to suffer whatever he wills you to suffer it with grace and with joy and with resignation. And then that's how we also live in the divine will. We have to accept everything that comes our way in order to live in his holy divine will. And things come your way every day that's sometimes very difficult and sometimes not so difficult. But, you know, you accept everything, the good and the bad, with thanksgiving and gratitude, knowing that God is doing great things in you if you're seeking and striving to live in his holy divine will.
That's right. Also, be careful what we ask for, right, Mother? Because we may end up getting it. But no, it's just beautiful, and you know, it's also, you know, in this feast day we have to also commemorate you know, Saint Mary Margaret Alacoque. Again, it was through this private revelation, just like Louisa's private revelations, that we have this feast day. So private revelations, when authenticated by the Church, are extremely important. That's Article 67 of the Catholic Catechism. So it's really important. And of course, 66, we know that. Mother, sisters, we're out of time. Unfortunately, it just seems like it flies. But we're just grateful for everything. We're grateful for you and the sisters and for all your prayers and for all your intercessions. And we're going to end with the words Louisa used. "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Spirit sanctifier, hurry. I implore you. I pray you again. Make your will known to all so that by knowing it, they may love it and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification. That is your most holy will." End quote. We thank God above all for everything. We thank Radio Maria for this opportunity. And God willing, we'll be back next week. Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters. Thanks be to God. Bye, everyone.